You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29. If you weren't here on Sunday, you might want to pick up the tape from chapter 28. Then again, you might not. Kind of depends on how you feel about Halloween, I guess. For some people, it's an interesting chapter. As we looked at it on Sunday, it covers that encounter with Saul, the king who's about ready to have his life ended. He has an encounter with the witch of Endor. He actually sought her out for counsel because his brief inquiry of the Lord to seek the Lord out, he didn't get a response from the Lord. And we know why, because he didn't know the Lord and refused to know the Lord. And the Lord wasn't obligated to talk to him. And by the way, that's the way it is. People don't like that reality, but the truth is, folks, if people say, you know, they don't want God and they snub their nose at God continually over and over, and then they decide at some point they'd just like to see what he might say about something and ask his advice on a particular issue, he's not obligated to say a word, is he? Nope. And so Saul did his own thing his whole life. All the while he was a king, he did his own thing. And then towards the end of his days, he's afraid of the Philistines, of course, as you know, and asks God what's going to happen, and God's terribly silent. And so the first thing he does without hesitation is he went and sought out a witch. He called the psychic hotline and immediately sought her guidance. And it's an interesting story. You can pick up the tape, like I said. It's an interesting encounter. Nonetheless, at the end of that time, Saul, who was the king at that point, wanted Samuel to come up and tell him, and he wanted this witch to bring up the spirit of Samuel, and of course we saw that she didn't do that. She was freaked out when Samuel showed up. She wasn't expecting it. God allowed it to be so that Saul could get the same message he had already received from the Lord. But you would think that at that point, Saul would have repented, hearing that he's going to die tomorrow. Saul, your days are numbered. You're going to die tomorrow, is what Samuel told him. And he didn't repent even then. He just fell down on his face, afraid, trembling. And the witch and Saul's servants tried to get him to eat something and all the rest. And we saw that on Sunday. But here's the thing. In chapter 29, David has had his own lapse of faith. He's hanging around with King Achish, the king of the Philistines there. He's been in enemy territory trying to do battle with the enemy at the same time living in their camp. You know, that doesn't work well. Did you know that? Trying to do battle for the Lord while you're living in enemy territory, so to speak. You know, this doesn't do that great of a job, you know. It's kind of like Peter warming himself at the enemy fire there in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Remember? He got real close to the enemy's fire, warmed himself there, and ended up denying Jesus three times. David has been living in Philistine country for 16 months. Been there too long. And the Lord needs to get him out of there, doesn't he? And he will. Why? Because God's faithful. The battle's about ready to start. The battle that Saul has been told about, that he's going to die in. And graciously, God delivers David out of that battle so that he doesn't end up having to fight against King Saul and the children of Israel. So we pick up the story, verse 1 of chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the Lord The lords of the Philistines, five of them generally, as we've looked at before, the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward of Achish. In other words, they were in the rear of the lineup of the army. They were back in the back with the king. The king always had men around him as bodyguards when he would go into battle, into war. So David has been appointed in his 600 men to the king's bodyguards. So that's what they're doing in the back. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" In other words, why are these Hebrews here? What are they doing here? You know, why is David and his guys here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." This is David. You know who this is. They said, "Who is that?" He said, "You know who it is. It's David." And he's been here for, you know, a year and a half almost. I mean, he's been around, and I found no fault with him. He's with us, you know. Sad statement. And the king of the enemy says, you know, you're with him, and believes it. Something wrong with that picture. And here we see the kind of the beginning of what the Lord had to do to intervene. And again, what's David and his men doing here? That's a good question, isn't it? I wonder, you know, if the enemies ever asked that of you or me. What are you doing here? Good question. You know, sometimes we're just doing stuff, or we're, you know, saying stuff or involved with something. And sometimes the enemy whispers that, doesn't he? What are you doing here? What are you saying that for? Right? Aren't you a Christian? What in the world are you doing here? Right? That's what's going on here. It's a good question. And the king says, "Hey, no problem with him. He can be here. He's one of us." Now, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They were mad at the king. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that we may go again to his place." Make him go home. Make this guy go home, you see, to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him go down. Let him not go down with us to battle. Don't let him come with us to fight, lest the battle be, lest he in the battle be an adversary to us. In other words, he's going to turn his back on us, you know, in the battle. Don't let him come with us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? In other words, how's he going to get reconciled to Saul? I'll tell you how, is what the princes are saying. He's going to lop off the heads of our guys and then make amends with Saul. That's what they're saying. He's not going to fight with us. He's going to fight against us in the midst of the battle, you see. They said, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his ten thousands?" In other words, these guys, Saul and David, fought together. These guys are buddies. We know, we've heard about Saul and David going at it and being opposed to each other. But, hey, they fought together at one time, you see. And I'll tell you, this is an awesome thing. How good the Lord is to begin here to spare David from fighting against his people. Then Achish called David and said unto him, verse 6, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, hey, in the host is good with me. In my sight, it's great." He says, "You've been a good guy, David. There's nothing wrong with you, you see. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not." The leaders of the Philistines, they don't like you. They favor you not. In other words, nice way of saying, they hate your guts. They can't stand you being here. Now, this is interesting. The Philistines, that picture of the enemies of God perpetually, right? Like our spiritual enemies, the demons and those spiritual principalities that we are told we fight against. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers of darkness. And they cannot stand someone who, like David, was one of the Lord's anointed. They can't stand him. They say, get him out of here. We can't stand him. So King Achish says, hey, they don't like you. They favor you not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Now, David's playing this role like, oh, man, you know, I really wanted to go into battle against my own people. And what's going on with David? He's confused. He's confounded. Why? He's been living in enemy territory for 16 months. And part of him doesn't want to leave now. Sad thing. And he says, what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Confounding. Confusing. Living in enemy territory. And sometimes the Lord will use things, even the enemy, like he's using the lords of the Philistines here, right? I mean, they're being used to get rid of David out of that place, out of that predicament. Because, listen, guys, the Lord oftentimes won't let you and me be too dumb. He won't allow it. He won't let us be too idiotic. Oftentimes, he'll use things. Even the enemy? Sure. Who's the enemy answering to anyway? God. Read the book of Job, you know. Satan can't do anything to you unless God says it's okay. And that gets into a whole different thing, which we don't have time for tonight. That's a whole other discussion between you and the Lord. When you realize that anything that happens to you that the demons are allowed to do, it's filtered through God's hand. That's not necessarily the best subject matter. Now, David said unto Achish, hey, you know, what have I done and all that, you know, and I wanted to fight against the enemies. And then verse 9, Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. You're like an angel, David. This is getting really sick. Mushy. Oh, you're just a little angel, David, you know. And David's like, what have I done? And this whole thing's just silly. But that's what happens when you hang around the enemy. You really just, it just gets dumb. So, he says, you've been like an angel. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. They don't want you to go. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they left. The Lord delivers David from something that he would have regretted for the rest of his life. Fighting against his own people. Maybe even killing Saul himself. Which he refused to do in the cave, remember? And he refused to do in the camp when he snuck in there. He didn't do it then, but here he is. He's been living with the enemy so long that now he's ready to do what he was not going to ever do before. And God delivered him out of that. But there's still going to be consequences for that 16-month time frame that he spent with the enemy. Do you know this is true, folks? We're forgiven for sin, but if you decide to go on a 16-month sin fest, you know, I'm going to go on a cruise of sin. You know, I'm just going to be gone for a long time and I'll come back. Guaranteed, listen, guaranteed when you come back, there's going to be hell to pay. Isn't there? And David's forgiven here for being in the enemy camp and being so confused and all the rest and even willing to fight against his own people. He's forgiven, but there's a problem waiting for him. Verse 1 of chapter 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that's where all the families of these men were, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Verse 2 says, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small. They didn't kill any of them. Carried them away and went on their way. While David was gone for 16 months, they had put their families, remember, in that town of Ziklag that David asked King Achish for. He asked him for his own city so he could put his families and the men could put their kids and everybody there. But while they're gone, and in a sense, the Lord needing still to get through to David, because David's still bummed out because he didn't get to fight, and he heads back to Ziklag, and the Lord allows this affliction for a purpose, so that David would come back. There's times, folks, when you've been off and I've been off, perhaps hanging around Philistine country or whatever, and to get us back, the Lord will allow affliction. He allows things in our life, sometimes very difficult things, that will cause us to realize, oh man, what have I been doing? I've been in the Philistines' camp, and I've been doing stupid things, and I need to wake up and smell the coffee, you know, and get back with the Lord. And he allows this to happen for that very reason. And watch what happens here. Verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. While they were gone, Amalek, remember Amalek, picture of the what? Flesh. While the men were gone off with the Philistines, guess who attacked the home? Amalek. And guess who paid? The wives and the kids. And again, some of you guys are going, don't do this again. Don't do this again. Don't go there again. You know, we were just there about a month ago. Isn't it interesting how the scriptures keep bringing things up? Same type of thing over and over sometimes, and you go, man, I don't think I can hear this again. Get the point. Get the picture, guys. These guys were fighting. Listen, these men, David included, were fighting the wrong battle. They're out there fighting the wrong war, and their families suffered for it. And this is the thing. A lot of times we men are out there fighting the battle, you know, conquering things. You know, men like to conquer stuff, you know. We're kind of lame. You women know this. We're just kind of like, I mean, I get in the car. We're going on a trip. I'm going to conquer the road. We're going to make it in record time. There'll be no potty breaks. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm an idiot. No, because I get behind the wheel and I've got to conquer this. You know, I conquer the road. We're going to make it. We're going to do it. You know, and men do this. David and his men were out there. We're going to conquer things, you know. You've picked the wrong battle to fight, though, and the family paid for it. And this is the thing. We men have to choose our battles. You got to choose your battles, guys. What are you going to end up fighting? You going to fight for your families? You're going to fight some battle out there that doesn't really matter anyway, you see. So David and his men are off, and the families are taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him, the 600 men, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were so distraught because their families were gone. They've been taken. They don't know what's happened to them. They don't know where they're at. How scary would that be? The city's burning, you know, a sure sign that the Amalekites have probably been there. Now, if you're a thinker in the scripture, you might be thinking about, hey, wait a minute. I thought the Amalekites were wiped out. I thought that Saul wiped out all the Amalekites except for Agag. And then Samuel finished him off, if you remember the story back in chapter 15. Well, they were wiped out in that area. The Amalekites were all over, you know, the land of Canaan. So it was that group of Amalekites that King Agag was head over that was wiped out. But there's lots of Amalekites. They're all over the place in the Promised Land. So these are different Amalekites than were under King Agag, for example. And we're going to see that perhaps King Agag, as we've talked about previously, he may have fathered children between the time Samuel, or Saul rather, took him captive. Because remember, we talked about that. The indication there is that Saul and Agag were kind of partying together. And that was 23 years earlier. So possibly some of these people could have been heirs to Agag, but not all of them. There's hundreds and hundreds of these guys. So they're part of the group that wouldn't have been necessarily in the same region with Agag and the other Amalekites that were wiped out by Saul. You follow? In other words, they were all over the place, just like the Perizzites and the Hittites. And there was groups of these people all over the Promised Land. So the Amalekites here, one of their types of procedures when they would attack a city was to burn it. So David and his men probably have an idea. These are Amalekites that did this, and they're weeping until they can't weep anymore. You ever done that? You ever grieved over something so heavily that you cry until you just there's nothing left? You know, you're crying but nothing coming out, no tears. You ever done that? It's painful almost. You can't do it. Can't do it anymore. You know, it's like you got your mouth open but nothing's coming out. You know. It's like my, you know, the kids when they get hurt, you know. You ever see that? It's just, it's not funny. It's not really not funny, but it kind of is. Because they'll get hurt and they'll go, you know what I mean? Sometimes for like 30 seconds. And there's nothing coming out of their mouth. And then you kind of go, okay, just wait a minute. Here it comes, you right? And nothing's coming out. And finally they go, you know, and they scream, you know. That's not what they're doing. But that's the idea. They don't have any more in them to cry out. They're just so grieved over this. How tragic it is, you see, for them to know that their families have been taken captive by the flesh because they were fighting the wrong battle. Sad. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The tears are gone, can't cry anymore, and the men of David's army are embittered. He was their leader. And he led them to the Philistines, where while they were gone, the Amalekites came in. So they turn and are thinking about stoning David, not only thinking about it, but talking about it. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But watch this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I have that verse starred. My Bible. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Were these guys going to be an encouragement to him? No. They encourage him, you know, with rocks in the head. You know, that's what they were thinking about doing some encouraging, all right? You know. But here's the thing. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is a good word for us. You and me, we cannot put that responsibility on other people around us. Oh, it'd be nice if we could get encouragement from people when we need it, but we don't always get it, do we? People miss the boat, just like you and I do. They miss opportunities, just like you and I do. How often has it been, you know, when you talk to somebody and you know, they say something and you knew you should have said something to them. You should have prayed with them, or you should have been an encouragement to them, but you know, you're busy, kind of didn't pay any attention like you should have. And that happens, doesn't it? It happens to you and me sometimes. If it does, you cannot put that blame or responsibility on people who won't basically do that work of encouragement for you. If they don't do it, then you need to do what David did and encourage yourself in the Lord. What do you mean? Just look to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to be my strength here. These guys want to kill me. They aren't going to encourage me, so Lord, I need you to. This is the point where David's now going to transition. Back there in the Philistine country, he was not being a very, very good picture or type of Jesus Christ, was he? Because he's David, he's a man. But he's going to transition back into a wonderful type here in just a second. Why? Because he encouraged himself in the Lord. He turned back to the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. I want to talk to the Lord. I want to talk to God. Bring the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim, you know, the lights and perfections, that breastplate with the stones on. I want to seek the Lord here. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, the thing that really strikes me about this, David turns back. Great, that's good. But when the Lord answers him, when he's asked, there's not one word of rebuke about where he's been for the last 16 months. Not one word. Now, you know, being a dad, you know, and raising three kids, you know, when kids do things that are not exactly what they're supposed to be doing, you know, I mean, as parents, we're happy to restore them, right? But generally, not before there's a little bit, right, of discussion. Where have you been for 16 months? Right? What were you doing with King Achish over there? Hello, David. What in the world were you thinking? Right? Not one word is said. He simply says, pursue him. And no doubt, you'll get it all back. You'll be okay. Not one word of rebuke. And I think this is amazing. Why? Well, remember when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son? Remember? The young foolish son took off with all the wealth and goods of his father. Remember? Went off and squandered it on wine, women, and song. Stupid stuff. Not that you women are stupid. Don't write me a card and say, what is that supposed to mean? But here's the thing. He went and foolishly lived his life for a season. It's like David did. And Jesus said, when that son came to himself, right? When he woke up in the pig pen and said, oh, what am I doing here? Man, it stinks in here. I'm full of pig mud and, you know, man, this is yuck. You know, he realizes and he says, I'll go home. I'll go home to my father's house, because even the servants in my father's house are eating better than this and living better than this, right? And when he got a far way off, he wasn't even close yet. The father spotted him, remember? Jesus said, and when the father spotted him, he ran to him and threw his arms around his son and fell on his neck, meaning he just hugged on his neck and started weeping. And put the robe on him and shoes on his feet and the ring on his finger and embraced him. Not one word of rebuke, which really bothered the older brother, if you recall. It really bugs people sometimes when you're not rebuked for what you do wrong. Maybe it bugs you when people don't get rebuked. I wonder sometimes, are we a younger brother or an older brother? Well, is that the only choices? Well, here's a hint. Here's a clue for you. We're both. We're generally both. We can be the young, silly guy who runs around doing things that aren't right. And when we come back, the Father embraces us, brings us back. Or we can be the older brother who thinks he's self-righteous and never has done anything wrong. And how dare you, Father, allow that stupid younger brother of ours to come back. It's amazing, isn't it? So David here doesn't hear a word of rebuke. And it says in verse 9, so David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Why? Because 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. That word "so faint" there literally means dead tired. They were dead tired. They just couldn't go another inch. Some of the people were just tired. They wore out. And I want you to remember that, because it'll come up in just a minute here as our study continues. They were tired and they stayed back. They couldn't continue on. So David pursued, he and his 400, those that couldn't go any further because they were dead dog tired, stayed behind. And verse 11 says this, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. In this little section, there's a couple of verses there, 11, 12, and 13. There's a whole story of redemption. The whole picture's right there. I don't know if you caught it, but maybe we'll just take a minute and just glance at it, because it's pretty rich. First of all, as I said, David now has transitioned back into a type of Jesus, now that he's seeking the Lord again. And what happens is they find an Egyptian, where? In the field. Now, Egyptians were what? Worldly people, right? The land of Egypt, picture of the world, and so forth. The Egyptians were worldly people. He finds an Egyptian in the field. The field, of course, as Jesus described in Matthew's gospel, the field is the world. Remember? A man had sold everything to buy a field, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. For what? To redeem the world. The field here, the Egyptian, the man of Egypt, is in the field, and they find him there. David and his men, and he's brought to David. He's brought to David, you see. When those of us that hang around David, the greater than David, Jesus, when we hang around him and we run across an Egyptian in the field, what are we supposed to do? Bring him to Jesus, right? They brought him to David. And what did David do? He gave him bread and gave him water to drink. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he said, I offer living water. If anyone drinks of this water, he'll never thirst again. Right? It's interesting. So he gives this Egyptian water. He gives him bread. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Fruit. The fruit, you see, that comes after the bread, after the water, after the field that you're found in because you're an Egyptian. And what happens next is interesting. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days. And watch this. David says unto him, whom belongest thou to? Who do you belong to? And whence art thou? Where'd you come from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt. I'm a servant to an Amalekite. I'm an Egyptian. I'm of this world, and I serve the flesh. That's who I am. Confession. I'm a sinner. I'm of Egypt, and I serve the flesh. It's an amazing thing. And watch what happens here. He continues on. My master left me because 3 days ago or 3 days agone, I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coasts which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. Interesting. The physical condition of this Egyptian is picturesque of the spiritual condition of the man of the world before he's saved, isn't it? What does he describe himself as? He says, I was sick, right? And I was starving, and I haven't had any water. I'm dying of thirst, I'm starving, and I'm sick. And even my fleshly master didn't want anything to do with me. He left me. I have nothing. I have zero. In other words, the flesh isn't going to do it for me. I have nothing. And David gives him that which he needs, and his spirit comes, you see. So the slave of an Amalekite becomes the servant here of the king, which is what we all became, isn't it? We are all servants of this king of the flesh, the Amalekites, and now, of course, we're servants of the Most High. You see, his old life, no more. He's met David now. He's met the king. Now watch what happens. After he tells him he was a part of that, he watched them burn Ziklag and take their families. David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? Can you show me where this group of people is? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. You make sure you save me, and I'll do whatever you want. You just save me. Don't turn me back over to my master, and don't kill me. Now, I know that's a crude way of saying this guy got saved, but isn't it true? Lord, don't let me go back to that old life, and please don't kill me. Save me. Don't destroy me, even though that's what I deserve. And watch this now. When he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. This guy's old life of eating and drinking and dancing, it's kind of pictured here, the old party life, you know. And they think everything's fine. This is kind of the end of this particular part of the picture. This group thinks everything's dandy, right? We got our spoil. We got new slaves. We got it made. So they're just partying down until suddenly David shows up. Just like this world will be doing, don't you know? Partying, hey, nothing's going to happen, hey, we got it made, until suddenly destruction will come upon them when Jesus comes back and will devour them, you see. And watch this, verse 17, this is what happens. David smote them from the twilight, even of the evening of the next day, and they were escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David, verse 18, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. He got everything back. Not one son, not one daughter, not one wife had been destroyed, killed, harmed. Now that's a miracle. God's hand was upon them, miraculously preserving them, just like what? Just like us. He's keeping us until the day that he takes us home. We are kept by the power of God, Peter says. We are kept. He's holding us together. We're being held together. Jesus said in John chapter 17, didn't he? Father, all those that you have given me, I have kept, and not one of them is lost. Except for who? Son of perdition, Judas. Here, it's interesting, but two wives were rescued. Remember, we talked about this last week. David had three wives during this part of the story. Michal, and then he had Ahinoam, and he had Abigail, Nabal's wife. Michal was kind of that picture of the church that's not really the bride at all. And notice here, at the end of this particular segment, there's only two wives. Only two wives, the wife of Jehovah, which is Israel, and the bride of Christ, which is the church. And it's interesting because all that were given to David in that company, all of it was recovered and returned, taken back, so to speak. He kept it all, you see. And David recovered all, and David took all the flocks, verse 20, and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil, that is, to divide. This is my spoil to divide the way I see fit. I kind of divide things up the way I want to. I'm the king, you know. And in the same sense, the Lord is the king. I mean, it's the Lord's stuff, you know. And when people say, well, I think I should have this, and I don't know why the Lord didn't give me that. Well, it's his stuff. He gives what he wants. He's got the right to divide the stuff up, doesn't he? But here's the point, and this is a great one. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David. They came out to meet him and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. You know, how you guys doing? Feeling better? Got your strength back? David's gracious, isn't he? He just salutes them. Hey, good to see you guys. But verse 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial and those that went with David. Some of these guys weren't so nice. And they said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and children, that he may lead them away and depart. So these men that went into this battle, so to speak, again, kind of like the big older brother in the prodigal son. After all is said and done, David comes back and says, hey, good to see you guys. But all the rest of these guys, lots of them at least, said, whoa, wait a minute. They're not getting any of this spoil. They're not going to share in the spoils that we took on. We went out and fought. They stayed back. They were too weak. Let them have their wives and kids and let them leave. That's all they get. They don't get any more. And then David said, verse 23, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. This was the Lord's gift to you and me, David says. We didn't earn this. The Lord delivered them into our hands. We didn't earn it. It's not yours. It's not your stuff. The Lord gave it to you. See, and you're not going to do that which the Lord's given you and hold back from these that were too weak and had a problem, you see. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall take part alike. David says, whether you went into the battle or you stayed with the stuff, everybody gets their share. It's the way it's going to be. Period. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. David just said, that's the way it's going to be from now on. Period. Boom. That's it. No more discussion. Now, it's interesting. It's a great picture. We all share in his victory. You see, we tend to think sometimes, like this group of men mistakenly thought, that their attempt, their spirituality, their good works, they deserved more than others that didn't do so much. But what David's saying is profound. Whether you think you've got all the gifts or you've done enough for the Lord or you've stacked up enough or whatever, hey, the Lord says you get to share in the victory. You get to share in the, and whether or not you've ever done these things or only done these things or only done these things or only done those things, those little teeny things in our thinking, doesn't matter. The Lord says, hey, even if they haven't done as much in your sight, they're still getting their reward. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south, in Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aor, and to them which were in Siphoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rachel, to them that were in the cities of the Jezreelites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Choshuran, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt, meaning where they hung out and hid while Saul was pursuing them. In other words, all these places that were just mentioned by David were the places where the people took them in and hid them, gave them refuge. And now what? David's rewarding them. He rewards those that are doing things for him. Those that helped David out earlier were now going to be rewarded for helping him out. Do you follow? It's exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. That day where we're not judged for our sin, but we're judged for the things we do for the Lord, meaning given rewards. You know, Paul says in Ephesians that so much of what we might be a part of is wood, hay, and stubble. You know, man can build on a lot of things, but if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, it could be all lost. When all is said and done, your life might be nothing but a pile of rubble. But if you built on gold, silver, and precious stones, meaning all those things that you did for Christ, then there will be value eternally, and you'll be rewarded for that. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were all going to share. We are. We are going to share. But you see, what we consider to be rewards for the things that I've done, David says, everybody gets that. Everybody gets rewarded for that. What is that? It's a reality check. You didn't do anything on your own. You deserve zero. And I'll give you something. I give you salvation. I give you eternal life. But the things you really did for the Lord, just like these people are being rewarded for hiding David, for helping him out, risking their lives, if you would, for him, they get rewarded in a special way. And you will too, and I will too. But the Lord knows, you see, guys, he knows what those things are, you know, and he knows the motivation or the heart that those things were done in. That's the problem, isn't it? The problem with us is that the Lord knows us. Now, he loves us anyway. Even though he knows us completely. And by the way, he's the only one who could really love you after he knows everything about you like he does. You know, I mean, as close as you are to your wives and your husbands and all that, listen, anybody flips their mind inside out or their heart, everybody's going to run for cover. Everybody except for Jesus, who knows exactly who you are and loves you anyway. And that, you see, that motivation is going to be a startling revelation for some. Some people are going to come to the realization, I believe, that they just didn't do a thing for him. They did it for themselves, many of those things. Well, what would I possibly have to gain from serving the Lord, you know, other than having people look at me and marvel? You know, there's a lot to gain. Listen, a lot to gain by having people notice what you've done for Jesus. You got to be very careful with that. Remember, hands off the glory. Hands off that stuff. It's not for you. It's not for me. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes the Lord reveals to me in painful ways the things I've done for him and the things I've done for other reasons. And it stuns me sometimes. It just brings me to my knees. I think, you know, yeah, I did that. Boy, I did that for you, Lord, you know. And I'll hear this. No, you didn't. Huh? What? No. And then he'll proceed to search my heart. And the tears will flow sometimes as I realize, wow, I'm pretty deceiving. I'm pretty deceitful in the things I do sometimes. You know, Lord, help me, forgive me. So, the rewards will be there. But I want to suggest to you something. Even if there was zero rewards, so to speak, he's worth it. He is so worth it. Even if he doesn't give us anything, ever again. If he gives us nothing, he is worth serving with all of our hearts. He's worth loving and cherishing and worshiping forever and ever, whether he gives me anything or not, which keeps me in that place where I realize I can't do this for reward. Can't. Now, he's gracious and he'll reward you. There's no doubt about it. You cannot outgive the Lord. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes we need to stop and say, Lord, you know what? I'll serve you if it kills me. I'll serve, like Job said, even though he slays me, yet I will trust him, serve him. You can kill me right now, Lord. You can just take my life right this minute. I'll trust you right up to the last breath. And I think the Lord's cultivating our hearts in that direction. And that's where we're headed. Sounds hard. Sounds tough, you say. This sounds brutal. Oh, it'll kill you. It'll kill your flesh. Big time. It'll lay your flesh to waste, this whole reality. And, you know, the more that happens, the more I say, good riddance. Good riddance to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for the stories and for the pictures and for everything that you would reveal in your word. But tonight, Lord, my mind, my heart, my thoughts are just taken. And I'm just kind of heavy-hearted about this whole reality, Father, of serving you and dealing with things in such a way that you receive glory rather than us gaining satisfaction of some kind. And I just pray that you would, Father, purify our hearts. Lord, cleanse us of that which would be iniquity. And help us to see the value of our Savior apart from anything that you might give to us, but the reality of what you've done for us, and that you are awesome, no matter what we receive, no matter how we feel. You're a great, awesome God. And we just want, Lord, so much to allow you to receive glory tonight. So at the table, as we come and make confession, perhaps, of sin, and meet with you once more, I just pray that you would truly do a work in our hearts. Search us tonight. And Father, if there be anything that would keep us from allowing you to have your way and allowing you to move in power, and if there's anything that would hinder that, Father, would you reveal it? May we confess it and be done with it. Because we know, Lord, the time is short and we just don't have any room for that. I just pray this church would give glory to Jesus again and again and again, and that you would be honored here in such a way that there would truly be a blessing for you. Well, we're already blessed, Lord. We're so blessed. We're so incredibly blessed. May you be warmed and just, Lord, praised and worshiped tonight. Have your way at the table. Thanks for dying for us. We understand what the cup and the bread represent, and we're just so thrilled that we get to take part in that. It brings us close to you again, and I thank you for that. So bless the communion table. Bless us all. And thank you for loving us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.